Please take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And if you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done by God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. This morning I'm going to preach on the first half of verse 16 of John chapter 3. There are three things that I want to call your attention to this morning, and I hope that you delight in these things and will be comforted by the knowledge of these things, and that your love for God would be increased by these things. The first is the greatness of God's love revealed in Scripture. Secondly, the greatness of God's love is seen in the objects of that love. Thirdly, the greatness of God's love seen in the action he took to save sinners. When we come to John 3:16, we come to the verse that is almost unanimously acclaimed as the greatest verse in the Bible. Noted New Testament commentator William Hendrickson calls it simply the golden text. And he says of John 3:16 that golden text has endeared itself to the hearts of all God's children. R.C. Sproul said, "It is surely the best known verse in the New Testament." John MacArthur comments, "It is undoubtedly the most familiar and most beloved verse in all of Scripture." James Montgomery Boyce calls John 3:16 every man's text, and notes that there is hardly a place in the world to which the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone that this verse has not become almost instantly known. And for good reason. As Martin Luther said of this verse, it is the Bible in miniature. In the Scripture, we have God's plan of salvation. And if you distill God's plan of redemption into one verse, it would be this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. So this morning, first of all, the greatness of God's love, as revealed in Scripture. Please don't pass over a very important word in the verse. It is the word "so." For God so loved the world. The word "so" means to a great extent or a great degree. John 3:16 extols the love of God. And John doesn't say, and many commentators, by the way, and I didn't know this until I studied this verse, many commentators think that verse 16 shouldn't be in red. That it should be in black ink, because this is John commenting on what Jesus had said to Nicodemus. But as R.C. Sproul points out, nevertheless, even if it is John's word, that is the word of God. John was inspired in writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The greatness of God's love. God so loved the world. And so William Hendrickson says, God's infinite love made manifest in an infinitely glorious manner. And God's love for us in Christ is truly amazing. It is truly astonishing. It is truly marvelous when we think about the greatness of that love. When we think about the degree and the extent of God's love, the intensity of that love that God has for us. And not only here in this verse, but in other verses as well, written by Paul, for example, we see the love of God extolled and the greatness of that love. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, now listen, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Do you hear that? Do you hear how great God's love is for you, his child? God doesn't love you just a little bit. God doesn't barely have a smidgen of affection for you. God's love for you is great. And the word great there is a word which refers to an overflowing harvest. His love for you overflows. Paul elsewhere describes God's love as unfathomable. In the third chapter of Ephesians, he prays that believers may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. What are we to comprehend about the dimensions of God's love is that they are beyond measure. It is impossible to discover the depth and the length and the height and the breadth of God's vast, unbounded love. I love what Frederick L. Lehman wrote. I have a poem. This is actually a song. But listen. He says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God's love, like God, is an almighty love. This means that God is able to do all that his love desires for us. J.I. Packer writes that God's love has at its heart an almighty purpose to bless, which cannot be thwarted. As Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, there is nothing that is strong enough to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Paul writes this, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing." That covers about everything, doesn't it? "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." His love is an almighty love from which we can never be separated. God's love is also unchangeable. God himself does not change, and his love does not change. God isn't wishy-washy when it comes to love. It's not one day he loves me, the next day he loves me not. On this day he loves me, the next day he loves me not. No, God's love is unchangeable. John Owen writes, "Though we change every day, yet his love does not change. If anything in us or on our part could stop God loving us, then he would long ago have turned away from us. It is because his love is fixed and unchangeable that the Father shows us infinite patience and forbearance. If his love was not unchangeable, we would perish." Our love, even for those that we love the most, sometimes ebbs and flows in its strength. But God's love is unchangeable. God's love is also eternal. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:4, "He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." God's love for us originated in eternity past, and it flows to eternity future. God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Jeremiah 3:13. Isaiah 54:10 reads, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you." God's love, as God himself, is a sovereign love. Ephesians 1:4-6 explains, "In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." James Montgomery Boyce writes, "God's love is a sovereign love. His love is uninfluenced by anything in the creature. And if that is so, it is the same as saying that the cause of God's love lies only in himself. In Scripture, no cause for God's love other than his electing will is ever given." His love is a sovereign love. As God explained to his old covenant people, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you." Finally, God's love is infinite, meaning that it is measureless, it is boundless, it is vast. And so great and so glorious is God's love that John writes in his first epistle that God is love. God is love. Do you revel in that love? Do you delight in that love? Do you cherish that love? Or do you take it for granted? God loves you so much. So we have seen the greatness of God's love in Scripture. We also see the greatness of God's love in the object of that love. God so loved the world. Some see this as referring to mankind in general. And we know what the Bible teaches about mankind in general. The Bible teaches that all of mankind has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 3, we are by nature the children of wrath. And we are by nature the children of wrath because we are in rebellion against God. And in that rebellion, we despise God's truth. We are disinterested in his worship. We disregard his commandments. The Apostle Paul noted, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans chapter 1, 21. That is the world that we live in. And that is what? Because of Adam's fall, we all are. We all have the tendency, because of our fallenness, to worship the creature rather than the creator, Paul says. And there is nothing in the creature that would elicit the love of the Creator. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing in us that would cause God to love us. Nothing about us that would cause God to love us. Like the people of old that God spoke to in the book of Deuteronomy through Moses, he would say to us, I set my love on you. I chose you. God has chosen to love a people for his possession. God's love for the world is a love that John wants us to know, and he wants Nicodemus to know, and he wants the Jewish people of his day to know, is a love that goes beyond the Jewish people to the whole earth. Jesus Christ, we read the book of Revelation, gave his life, he died so that he might redeem people from every tribe, every language, every people. God has his people all over the globe, and God's love extends to his people that he has predestined to eternal life everywhere. And so when Jesus sends out the apostles, where does he send them? He sends them into all the world with the gospel to preach that gospel to every creature. God's love is demonstrated in the object of that love. Nothing again in us that would cause God to love us. And yet he does. And he not only loves us, he really loves us. Then we see the greatness of God's love in his action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Nature knows no greater love than that of a parent for his or her child. And Christ is God the Father's only begotten Son. And God sent his Son. You know that in John's Gospel, 39 times, Jesus says of himself that he was sent by the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he sent his Son into this world. And we should also think in relationship to God's sending, to God giving his Son, that God gave him up so that he might take on human flesh. That is why God sent him into the world, so that he might go to the cross and there bear our sins and give his life a ransom for many. So whenever we think of the love of God, we should think of the cross of Christ, because that is where God puts an exclamation mark on how much it is that he loves us. God sent his only begotten Son. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, by this God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, what does the verse say? Christ died for us. God loves you so, so very much that he sent his Son on a rescue mission to rescue you from your sins, from the penalty of your sins, from eternal death through the death of his Son. And he gives you life when you believe in him. God gave his Son for us. Jeremiah Burroughs marvels in the love of God, in the greatness of that love in Jesus Christ. He writes this: behold the infinite love of God to mankind and the love of Jesus Christ, that rather than God see the children of men to perish eternally, he would send his Son to take our nature upon him and thus suffer such dreadful things. Herein God shows his love. It pleased the Father to break his Son and to pour out his blood. Here is the love of God and of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a powerful, mighty, drawing, efficacious meditation this should be to us. During the darkest times of World War II, a war that claimed the lives of a shocking number of English sons, a man took his little boy out for a walk at night. The boy noticed that some of the houses had stars in the window. The father explained, "That comes from this terrible war, laddie." The father explained, "It shows that these people have given a son." The father and the little boy walk on a little further, then the young boy stopped, and he pointed up to the sky where a bright evening star had appeared. He said, "Daddy, God must have given a son too." Leon Morris remarks, "That is it. In the terrible war against evil, God gave his Son. That way evil was defeated. God paid the price. In the greatness of his love, the Father sent the Son to meet our greatest need and provide for us salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have four applications of this text this morning. Three of the four come from John Flavel, from his study of John 3:16. First, he says that this verse shows us the exceeding preciousness of souls and of what a high rate God values them, that he will give his own son, his only son, out of his bosom as a ransom for them. It shows us the values of souls, Burroughs said, or Flavel says. And for that reason, if that is true, we should love the lost. We should love them not just a little bit. We should love them a lot. And we should love them enough that we bend the knee to pray for their souls, to pray for their salvation. We should love the lost and pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest field. We should love the lost and pray for those whom God has sent, that he would grant them a rich harvest of souls as they go forth with the seed of the Word of God and as they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling sinners to repentance and faith. We should pray for ourselves that God would grant us an opportunity to speak of Christ to others. To that man or woman that we know in the workplace, to that person that we have gotten to know in the gym, to that person that we have gotten to know as a fellow student, whatever the situation is, we should pray that God would grant us a love for sinners so that we would pray for an opportunity to speak of the love of Christ and the greatness of God's love to them, calling them to repentance and faith. Secondly, he says, since God has given up his Son, we may be confident of receiving every other help and mercy we need to endure in this life and arrive safely in heaven. How do you know you're going to persevere? How do you know you're going to make it into God's eternal kingdom? It is because of God's unfailing love for you. That gives us great confidence. As Paul writes in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Well, then, there is this application. For those who believe in Christ, who have been born again into eternal life, if God loved us by giving us his Son, we ought to love him with all that we have in return. As God says to us and has said to us time and time again in his word, I love you so much. What should our response be? To say to our God, I love you so much. And then finally, there's the application that John makes in his first epistle. 1 John 4:11, John writes, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Notice again the word so. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John R.W. Stott comments, the gift of God's Son not only assures us of God's love for us, but lays upon us an obligation. No one who has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness. Indeed, The implication seems to be that if God so loved us, we ought also so in a like manner and to a like degree of self-sacrifice, so love one another. The greatness of God's love revealed in Scripture, the greatness of God's love seen in the object of His love, the greatness of God's love seen in the action He took to save sinners. Our response, we love Him because He first loved us. And we love others as we have been loved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we wonder at Your love for us, knowing what we are by nature, sinners, dead in our trespasses and sin, by nature children of wrath, at enmity with God. Father, we know that we are unlovable, and yet You set Your love upon us. So great is Your love, and that love will never change. That love will never cease. It will endure for all eternity. We remember that Jesus said, or that John said of Jesus, that having loved His own, He loved them to the uttermost. Father, what great love You have for us. And we see the greatness of that love in Your Son. And we see the greatness of Your love. Compels us to love others in the body of Christ as we have been loved. Father, help us to not only rejoice in Your love, but help us also, our Heavenly Father, by Your word and through Your Spirit, to love each other fervently and from the heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.